Revealed or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Let's pray. Father, we just come to you again. We want to offer our hearts, our lives, all that we are up to you in these moments. Lord, we're pausing from our activities, the things that we have going, things that will happen after, to stop and to be with the body, to encourage one another, to challenge one another, to worship you, to lift up the name of Jesus. Father, I'm just reminded of Isaiah 55, where you urge people anywhere and everywhere to come to you. Everyone who thirsts can come. And everyone who's hungry can come and buy bread without money. Lord, would you help us to have our hunger satisfied this morning? I'm certain that there are many of us who have come who are hungry and can't even put a finger on the thing that is stirring us. And yet you promise to satisfy every one of our needs. You encourage us to come that our souls may live. And we find sustenance and we find strength and we find life, not just in bread, but in the very words that come from God. So, Lord, we seek you now and ask that you would satisfy, ask that you would help us. Lord, as that chapter in Isaiah says, that we would be like the trees of the field that clap their hands. We'd be like the mountains and the hills that break forth into singing. That you would remove the thorn and cause us to be like cypresses. That you would remove the briar and cause us to be like the myrtle. God, make a name for yourself among us and through us. And Lord, as we talk about fears, we all have them. And sometimes they're really overwhelming and they control us. So would you engage us today? Would you identify the ones that we've not even put our fingers on? And would you pry our fingers loose from them? And Lord, the ones that we know about and the ones that we give in to frequently, would you give us grace and strength to respond by trusting in you and saying no to fear? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want us to do something a bit different today as we begin. I want us to take a survey. So this is going to take having a part in this, okay? It's a survey to hopefully help you see your heart. That's the game. That's the goal. That's the aim. This is not a survey that tells you something about yourself for all time. It doesn't tell you what you were like 6 months ago. It doesn't tell you what you will be like in 6 months. It's a snapshot in time right now. What's going on with your heart? If you'll be honest. So if you want to take out a piece of paper, if you want to pull out your phone, I certainly expect the Lord to reveal some things to us. Here's the first question, and this survey, you know, we're in this section where last week Jesus said, I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves. Wolves are aggressive. They're dangerous. They're predators. They like to eat. And we are sheep. And he said, as he followed up on that interaction between the sheep and the wolves, they will mistreat you. They will hate you. They may arrest you, throw you in prison. They will malign you. They'll mock you. They'll laugh at you. They may even kill you. So this survey is about fears related to mistreatment and or persecution. So this is on a scale of 1 to 5. 1, you're rating yourself. 1 is not concerned at all. I'm going to give you a kind of fear, and you're going to say, I'm not concerned about that at all. I'm somewhat concerned. Or 5, I'm really concerned about that, extremely concerned. So 1 to 5, 1, not concerned, 5, very concerned. Here's the first one. Fear of stigmatization. In other words, maybe you're afraid of sounding like a fool telling people that you follow a man who died and was resurrected. Maybe you're concerned about being seen as unloving or cruel or intolerant. That's the fear of stigmatization. So rate yourself 1 to 5. Number 2. Don't labor on this. Don't think really hard. Just answer, and we're going to move on. Those of you who labor over these kinds of tests, you're going to be here till after the fellowship. Number 2. Fear of loss of comfort or security. In other words, you could lose your job. You could have to change your lifestyle. You could have to sell your house and move. These are some examples of things you're worried about losing comfort or security. Number 3, fear of discrimination. Maybe you're worried about being ostracized, about not being promoted or actually demoted because you're a follower of Jesus. Maybe you're worried about losing access to necessary resources, financial, education, health. Number 4, fear of separation from family or loss of friends. If I speak up about Christ, then this is going to happen in this relationship. Or I may get cut out. There may be a group of friends that I was a part of, and they may leave me out because I'm a Christian. Score yourself 1 to 5. Number 5. Fear of harm to loved ones. So not to you, but because you're a follower of Jesus, someone you love may get hurt because of you. 1 to 5. Now we move into 2 more, the last 2. That we're not there yet in our country, but you have to be honest with your heart. If we started moving there, how would you respond to these? Number 6, fear of surveillance and monitoring, arrest, or detention without cause, or even becoming a refugee. How afraid are you of that? And then number 7, fear of physical harm. Now that could be possible in certain situations. Someone could slap you. They could hit you. Or it could be further on, over on the spectrum, that you'll actually be tortured or killed for Christ. How afraid are you of that? Now, just briefly before we move on, anybody willing to say what you learned about yourself? Maybe those of you who are more, you need more time to process what you saw. That's fine too. Say again.
Imminent danger is scarier than hypothetical danger.
Okay. Imminent danger is scarier than hypothetical danger. Yeah. Any other observations?
I really like my comfort.
The brother said he really likes his comfort. I didn't hear enough amens, but... We all do. I just need to be in your life long enough to find out what it is for you. Because we're all comfortable until our boat gets rocked. Until we get shaken. And something gets taken away that was a little deeper into my heart than I thought. Any other observations? Generally or about yourself? Well, the truth is that there is a battle being waged for the souls of men and women. The forces of evil don't want one single person to come to know Jesus and to have a relationship with him. So they will attack people who might believe, to keep them afraid and enslaved. Okay, we're talking about those who don't believe yet. They will also attack you to make you afraid and to make you powerless. Okay, that's the battle on the outside, right? Well, Romans 8, 5, and 6 informs us that there's also a battle raging inside of us. Here's what those verses say. This is written to believers. For those who live according to the flesh. Now you understand Paul, most of the time when he's talking about flesh, he's talking about that old original nature you have. The one that has strong proclivity and desire for sin. That's what he's talking about. Those who live according to that. They set their minds on the things of the flesh, of those things. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is what?
Death.
It's death. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. Now, if you read or if you've read the previous chapter in Romans in 7, you know that Christians experience the constant battle of these two. Between the Spirit of God and their old nature, the flesh. And the flesh is like an army that sets itself in battle against the Spirit. And it's urging you to continually not do what the Spirit wants you to do. And the result is to live in fear. So, that's really the broad overview of the lay of the land. And Jesus knows this, doesn't he? So when he tells us in verses 16 through 23 about mistreatment and persecution, about wolves, and that, hey, I'm sorry, children, you're sheep, and they're going to do all these things to you if you live the obedient life and if you open your mouth to proclaim my greatness. He knows that if we do that, because he's called us to be like our master, right? Verses 23, 24 and 25. He knows that when we do that, we will be resisted by people in the world and your own flesh. And that your natural fleshly fear or reaction will be to live in fear. He knows this. That's why he's addressing these fears. That's why he wants to speak to them. After he's just told you, you're sheep, you're probably going to get eaten up. You're at least going to be attacked. So I'm arranging our study together here around three ideas that come out of our text. Number one, we're going to find reassuring truth. Number two, we're going to find exhorting truth. And number three, we're going to find cautioning truth. So he's given us truth of how to respond to these fears. Reassuring truth, exhorting truth, and cautioning truth. Because he knows us. In fact, we see that in this short little section, he addresses the fears head on, and he mentions four different ones. Did you catch it? Or he mentions it four different times. Chapter 26, verse 26, verse 28 twice, and verse 31. So let's make sure we're on the same page with fear. It comes from the noun phobos, which in English we get what? All the phobias, they come from this word. Phobos originally meant to flee. Now, many of you know what I'm talking about, because if I talk to you about spiders or roaches or snakes, you know about fleeing, don't you? And so when phobos is then made into a verb, the verb to fear originally took on the meaning to put to flight. Now, our minds usually or naturally move towards the physical action of fear. We think about the fleeing. But you can remain present in a situation physically and be filled with fleeing in your heart, can't you? So Jesus is really going to help us with truths to keep our hearts firm and not be fearful. And specifically, have no fear of whom? Is this just fear in general? No, I think the antecedent goes back either in verse 17 to men, or verse 16 to wolves. Either way, it's people. People who are going to mistreat you. That's what he's addressing specifically here. There's certainly other fears that we deal with that aren't addressed here. But let's consider our first reassuring truth. This is really important. I think it undergirds a lot. It would answer a lot of our fears. You are deeply loved and cared about. You're deeply loved and cared about. Look at verses 29 through 31. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. Penny here represents, I don't know if it's the smallest, I think it is the smallest Roman coin. It's a copper coin. And it was equivalent then to 1/16 of a daily wage. Now, we have different wages in here, but for, you know, a day laborer, that's probably just a few pennies now. 1/16.
That's
30 minutes in an 8-hour day. So whatever you get paid for 30 minutes of work, that's what we're talking about. So as you can see what Jesus is saying, sparrows were super cheap to buy. Meaning most people would have viewed them as really insignificant. A little value. I think about a few pennies. It used to be when I was a kid, you could buy a little Bubblicious, a little piece of gum. I don't even know if you can do that now. But when you buy things for pennies, or let's just say a few nickels, how do you view them? Yeah, it's insignificant. It's almost worthless, it seems. It seems it has such small value, you don't even care if you lose it. Because I'll just replace it. But what does Jesus say? He says some of the most insignificant birds, which cost almost nothing in the market, they're looked after, they're cared for, and they don't even die without the Father's consent. I don't think he's just saying without the Father's knowledge. Without the Father's consent. So notice, Jesus highlights the care the Father shows for a sparrow, which A, we're talking about a sparrow, is not even created in God's image. B, the sparrow is not redeemed by the Son. He didn't die for sparrows. I think probably it's one of those we've talked about a number of times in Matthew, an argument from the lesser to the greater. In other words, hey, disciples, you are God's sons and daughters. You're not sparrows. So he sent his Son to die for you, to give his life, to let his blood flow. Of course he will care for you. Therefore, I think one of the therefores is, do not fear the wolves. And don't even worry about your life. Easy to say, isn't it? Because God has your life in his hands. Not only that, but he adds, the Father knows the number of hairs on your head. Now, I don't know if the last time you got out of the shower, you looked backwards and you wondered who those belong to. Or you ever cleaned a shower? And you just lost, I don't know, was it 10, 20? Maybe that's TMI, but the point is, he knows what's still there. He knows what's in the drain. He knows you intimately. Things that you don't even know about yourself. Anybody taking the time to count your own hair? You don't count, Phil. I mean, I'm serious. He knows things about us that we don't even know. And he cares about every detail of your life. If he cares and gives consent every time a sparrow dies, how much does he care for you? That's just one kind of animal. And aren't you of greater value than animals? So the implication under this truth, I think, is God cares for you deeply. Therefore, trust him and do not be afraid of the wolves. The second reassuring truth is this: justice is guaranteed. Look at verse 26. So have no fear of them. Who's the them?
The wolves.
The wolves. People in your life that would do that whole spectrum of things. Have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What is Jesus talking about? What's in the context of the examples he just gave before of the mistreatment or persecution for following and speaking for Christ that will come? How much persecution of believers is going to happen this Sunday around the world? Just let some countries go through your head. There's a lot of things that will happen this week. Now, we're talking about the hate, the lies, the mocking, beatings, arrests, and even death for Christ. How much of it is actually known to man? There's lots that's not known. I was just thinking this week about our brother's text exchange with his friend where he gave some hard truth. I haven't heard if the guy wrote him back, but that was just a conversation on a text thread between two people. Now, what if his friend blasted him in return? Who knows about that? He knows about that. And that other guy knows about it. It's not broadcast on ABC or Fox or CNN. But Jesus is saying, the Father knows. Listen to Hebrews 4:13. I think it's a complimentary verse. Listen. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. What's hidden?
Nothing.
Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of whom, of him to whom we must give account. So what do we make of this? I think there's at least three kinds of teachings here. Three truths. Number one, God sees all things. He's omniscient. Nothing is hidden, Jesus said. Number two, God keeps a record. If we will give an account, he's going to roll out the record, isn't he? You ever had those visions in your mind of watching the film of your life with God? That's not something I'm necessarily looking forward to in every... But however he does it, if he does it in a second and we have the knowledge of everything and then we have an accounting, I don't know. But the third truth, God will bring justice. We have to give an account. We're even going to see in a few weeks, Jesus is teaching that you'll have to give an account for every careless word. How many careless words did you have last week? But all of these wolves, that's what he's talking about in this context. Justice will come. Nothing will be forgotten. The record won't be erased unless you're a wolf like Paul who did all these things and then found that he was forgiven in Christ. So Christ died for all his wolf behavior. And it was erased. Praise the Lord for Jesus. So, what we can see is that all the baby wolves, so all the people that do the little stuff, that seems a little bit inconsequential to us. They laugh at us, they mock us, things like that. All the way up to the full-grown apex predator wolves who are just ruthless. God knows it all, and he will address it. So, I think the implication is this. There's a comfort. Do not fear persecutors, because God will bring perfect justice. Don't allow the things that they're doing to you to cause you to be afraid. You don't have to worry that it wasn't seen, that it wasn't known, that he doesn't have a record, that he forgot. He'll bring justice. And then we have our first exhorting truth. Okay, it's an exhortation. It's a push. Kingdom truths are intended for broad distribution. Did you catch that? Kingdom truths are intended for broad distribution. Look at verse 27. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light. And what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. What did Jesus just, what does he mean in the dark? He means in private. That's what I think he means. Not everyone heard. What did Jesus tell them in the dark? All things, right? All things about himself. Everything about salvation. Everything about judgment. Everything about heaven. Remember the parables. He spoke publicly. He gave them the meaning. So he's saying all these things. So in other words, everything. Jesus, remember, he's training them because he's going back to heaven and they become the front lines of gospel ministry. You and I are the front lines of gospel ministry. Everywhere you go, you are the front line. When we send missionaries to other places, they're the front line in that place, along with the believers that are there. This really gels well with the Great Commission that we'll hear at the end of Matthew, doesn't it? What was the third command in the Great Commission? You go, make disciples, the fourth command. You baptize them, and then what? Teach them a few things. Teach them all things that I've commanded you. To obey it. Yes, there's an end point. Jesus says, broadcast it on the housetop. So that, I understand that to mean so that all can hear. You're in an elevated place where everyone can hear. Distribute it broadly. So here's the implication, I think. Do not be afraid. You sense a trend here? Do not be afraid, but be bold and hold nothing back. Don't be afraid. Yes, you may be maligned. Yes, you may be hated. You may be arrested. Someone may hit you. They may spit on you. They may reject you. They may want nothing to do with you. They may even kill you. Don't be afraid. Don't let those things cause you not to be bold. That's hard, isn't it? Because when those things happen, it makes us want to shrink back, crawl in a hole, and be quiet. And Jesus says, no, actually, don't be afraid. Don't let that happen. Broadcast it boldly. The next is a cautioning truth. It's a cautioning truth. Consistent allegiance is necessary. Consistent allegiance is necessary. Jesus knows that our fleshly reaction when we experience all these kinds of mistreatment, all these kinds of persecution, he knows that our fleshly reaction will be to compromise, to water down the message, or to go quiet. And therefore, he gives us a warning, doesn't he? Look at verse 32. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Now, at the risk of harming your intelligence, let's establish what acknowledge is. It means to express openly one's allegiance to a position or a person. Seems pretty straightforward, right? So to acknowledge is to express openly one's allegiance to a proposition or a person. We see that all over our country. I'm a Republican. I'm a Democrat. I support this person. I love the Falcons. I love them. I do this. I'm for these people. We understand acknowledge. So it's not talking about you're in the middle of a police interrogation or you're in a court of law. That certainly is included, but it's not confined to those things. It means living and speaking of your faith with your family, with your friends, in your job place, in your neighborhood, at Publix, if you're given the opportunity, and at Walmart, and at the restaurant, and at the ball game, and fill in the blank. Acknowledge simply requires us to answer the question, am I willing to be affiliated with Christ? In other words, to say that I'm His. Are you willing to do that? And are you willing to then go the next step and tell others that they also should be affiliated with Him? Or are you embarrassed? Do you find yourself ashamed sometimes? Thinking about the reaction that might come, you kind of shrink up. Do you like knowing and being affiliated with Jesus just when it's easy and comfortable? Or are you prone to this when the going gets tough, you get going? Because Jesus has some straight talk for us, doesn't he? Verse 33, whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Does Jesus mean, therefore, that if I have ever denied him one time, then I'm out? If so, we've got to re-examine King David and Peter, don't we? And a number of others. Aren't you glad that the Lord saw fit to give us a number of details about Peter's denial? And then in the end of John, his return as Jesus comes to him. Christ told him, I've already prayed for you. Which I assume was Peter's repentance and his return. And Peter walked out. He walked out his repentance. And he also received forgiveness. Praise the Lord that our salvation is based on the grace of the Lord and not perfect walking out our faith. Which then continually enables us to have faith and keep repenting. You know that's what we do every week, don't you? At the table. I hope you do it. I hope you don't wait till Sunday. Don't store it all up. That's silly. But this is a place that reminds us of the grace that's ours in Christ. So it's a continual lifestyle. Faith and repentance, they're continual. They're not one time. And sadly, I hate to be the bearer of bad news, you will continue to sin. And you will occasionally even deny the Lord with your lips or with your life. In your conduct until the day you die. And you will never cease to need grace of forgiveness and the grace of repentance and strength and commitment I'm not going to do it next time. The Lord has given us additional scriptures for our encouragement and as warnings. 1 John 2:23. No one who denies the Son has the Father. No one who is denying as an ongoing lifestyle has the Father. Whoever confesses is confessing the Son has the Father also. So where is your allegiance, friend? Is it to Jesus? Is it consistently to Jesus? And are you right now, by God's grace, trying to follow and obey Him? Yes, this will include some fits and starts, some wrong steps, maybe some short-term denials. But are you continually repenting and turning away from those denials and returning to Christ? The other option is that you confessed Christ with your lips at one time. Maybe it was at an event. Maybe it was when you were baptized. Maybe you made a public confession of Christ. But your life is not backing up your confession. Indeed, what we would say then is your allegiance is really to yourself. And if that's you, then I would just call you to trust in Christ truly today and to turn to Him and admit those things that you've actually not ever known Him. And you need to surrender your allegiance to Him and come to Him for the first time. So the implication of this truth, I think, is we need to be sobered and we need to redouble our allegiance to Jesus. And that's not just putting a stake in the ground today. I hope you're doing that every day you wake up. Even as your feet hit the floor. Lord Jesus, I'm yours today. This day is yours. Give me the grace I need to walk with you faithfully. And finally, one other truth, and I think it's exhorting and cautioning. Fear God most. It exhorts us. It will exhort some and it'll caution others. 28. Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear Him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. D.A. Carson put it very succinctly. He said, the wrath of God is more to be feared than the wrath of man. Think about it. If you lose your life because of your allegiance to Christ, there is zero effect on your soul. You understand? There's nothing a wolf can do to you eternally. If you're truly Christ, you are secure. Because we've all got to make peace that martyrdom is a very real possibility. He says so. But you should not be afraid of losing your life. Yes, we laugh and we say, I'm not afraid of death. I'm afraid of dying. But Paul tells us to be absent from the body means what? To be present with the Lord. So if they kill you, so what? You're with Jesus. We've got to pound this into our heads, or else we will continually live fearful. We'll be afraid of what we're giving up rather than what we're going to gain. And that's having eyes on the wrong thing. That's the exhorting truth. Be more afraid of the eternal God who has authority over body and soul. So Jesus gives us this truth, brother or sister Christian, to free us from fear in living and speaking for Jesus. This ought to be fuel in our tank. There's nothing they can do to me. And then the cautioning truth. Every wolf should be aware that God alone has the power to destroy eternally body and soul. Meaning he is over all, and he will, go back to the second truth, justice is guaranteed. He will hold all accountable. Hebrews 9:27 says, it's appointed for man to live once, and then what? After this comes the judgment. Every person that's ever lived, that's already died, guess what's happened? Judgment has happened. There's a future final. Hebrews 10:31 says, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So here's the implication. One for the Christian, one for the non-Christian, and then we'll conclude. For the Christian, here's the implication. Don't be afraid of death. You serve the one who has power over body and soul. And you need to understand that what he's saying there is, go back to the sparrows, not one falls without his consent. Death does not come to you without his consent. So it's not an accident when you die. Psalm 139, before you were ever born, guess what happened? All the days of your life were already established. Yes, eat right, take care of yourself, take your vitamins, exercise, all of that. Be a good steward. But your days were numbered. If you're trusting in Christ, friends, you're meant to rest secure. Remember Romans 8:6, life in the Spirit. Living in the Spirit brings life and peace. If your trust is not in Christ, and you need to know, you will meet God one day. And if you've not trusted in Him for the forgiveness of your sins, in other words, if your allegiance is still in yourself, then you will spend eternity separated from the presence of the Lord. And it will not be enjoyable in that place. So how do we conclude? I want to turn your mind to Romans 8:15. The spirit you received, he's talking to believers, does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The truth of the gospel is that Jesus died to set you free from fear. And he gives you his spirit to live within you. Before Christ saved you, did you catch it? You were enslaved to sin, yes, to fear. And you lived in constant fear, if you're honest. But here's the truth of the gospel. Now that you're rescued from slavery, you don't have to live in fear. Should I say it again? Should I shout it? We need that. We need to be reminded of it constantly. God's grace frees us and empowers you to face your fears. Now, you've already got a head start on naming some of them as we took the survey earlier, and you put your own numbers down. And part of us concluding and coming to the table is admitting our fears and bringing them to the Lord and receiving the grace of forgiveness and fresh strength. I hope that's what you're planning to do as we wrap up, that you're not just sitting with your fears and saying, you know, I think I'll just hold on to this one a little longer. I kind of like this one. But I hope you will release them and allow the Lord to meet you in that place and strengthen you. Because listen, here's what you need to know. If you resist naming your fears and you resist bringing them to God, you need to know that fear erodes trust. Fear erodes trust and leads directly to insecurity, to doubt, and to compromise. I want to say that again. If you resist naming your fears and bringing them to the Lord, the consequence will be that fear within you will erode trust in Jesus. And it will lead directly to insecurity, doubt, and compromise. And you know what that results in? It's a life lived without purpose and power. He's adopted us and brought us into his family and made us his sons and daughters by unmerited grace, so that we now know him intimately. We can call him Abba, the most intimate. He's our Father. Brother, sister, Christian, you don't have to live in fear, but you can live bold, risk-taking faith, because our confidence is in the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we just need abundance of grace. I do. Because, Lord, there's numbers of times that I've not spoken when I could have. I've not spoken when you've clearly given me opportunity and there's not been doubt. And I've just resisted because in that moment, I thought about consequences rather than obedience. God, I pray for each of us that we would, by your grace, release the fears that plague us today, Lord, related to living for you and speaking for you. And Lord, the fears of any consequences that might come, being hated, being rejected, being hit, being arrested, being killed. Father, would you overcome those with the love that you have intimately with us and for us? And by the grace that you gave your Son for us, that we could be forgiven, that we could walk in freedom and walk in your power. Would you help us in these moments? Give these things to you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.